Amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn to Luke, the book of Luke with me, chapter 13. And as you're taking a moment to turn there, I want to give a special welcome to the Arnold family who's with us. My brother, Ernie, Rebecca, and Catherine. They are Danny's family, Pastor Danny's parents and sister, Pastor Daniel's family, and maybe most importantly, Amelia's family, Amelia on the way. And so good to have you guys with us today. What a blessing. In Luke chapter 13, we're catching up to Jesus. He has been healing, teaching, performing signs around the region of Galilee. And we find him here on a particular Sabbath day in a synagogue in probably a small town somewhere in Galilee. Would you stand with me as we begin with chapter 13 and verse 10? On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she was straightened up and she praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, shouldn't she be set free on this Sabbath day from what has bound her?" When Jesus said this, all of his opponents were humiliated or brought low. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Years, and every day it got harder. Just getting up and getting going. Simple tasks like folding laundry or sweeping the sidewalk got more and more difficult. 18 years, crippled with a crooked back. Her field of vision was limited to the floor in front of her. She was unable to look at her kids or her grandkids in the eye. Her heels were rubbed raw from her weight shifting the center of her gravity. Her organs smushed from years of being slumped. Constant headaches, shooting pains. Her body was slowly and painfully curving in on itself. Now, most of us would be hollering after 18 minutes of holding that position, right? But for her, it was 18 years. And it was very much like bondage. It was like she was chained up, like this thing had her. She was shackled. She was held captive by this condition. And it isolated her. It isolated her. She was cut off from human contact because of it. It rendered her unclean. She was undesirable. She was seen as irrelevant. People looked past her. They looked over her. They never really looked at her. They never really regarded her. Nobody looked at her in the eye. Because in order to look at this woman in the eye, you would have to lower yourself. You'd have to bend your body and crouch down and contort yourself so you could look up to her to see her in the eye. And who would do that? Who would stoop that low? In a small town like hers, everybody knew who she was. Everybody knew her story, or they knew their version of her story. They thought they knew who she was, and they probably whispered their stories about what she did to deserve this. With her loss of health came a loss of dignity, a loss of worth. Now, we're not told how exactly she got crippled, other than Luke says she was crippled by a spirit. Today, if she were to go to a doctor, they might diagnose her with scoliosis or kyphosis. Maybe they'd say it was bone degeneration or from a birth defect. Could have been caused by an injury, or it could have even happened because maybe she suffered abuse at the hands of a man in her life. We don't know. We don't know how it happened. We don't even know this woman's name. We really only know two things about her. We know, first of all, that her body was bowed. And we know, second of all, that her bowed body did not stop her from going to synagogue. She may have limited her other activities. Maybe she gave up some of her responsibilities. Maybe she let go of some of her chores. Maybe she stopped doing some of her hobbies. But when it came time for Sabbath, she got up and she got herself to synagogue. Each week it took her longer to get there. Each week it took more steps to get there. Each week it took more breath to get there. And when she got to the stairs, oh, those stairs, she wanted to curse those stairs. She wondered if maybe they added another stair every week, every time she got there. This Sabbath day was like any other Sabbath day. Her field of vision locked down. All she saw was feet scuffling. She heard a teacher teaching, the sounds of the people gabbing. It was the noise of the synagogue. And Jesus stopped in the middle of his teaching, and Jesus saw her. Jesus saw this woman. Nobody saw her, but Jesus saw her. And Jesus called on her. She probably thought that he was calling on somebody else because for all she knew, she couldn't see who Jesus was looking at. She thought he's calling on somebody else. Maybe someone near her got down in her ear and said, "Ma'am, he's calling you. You're the one who he's calling to go up there." She shuffled forward, and Jesus didn't waste any time because this woman had waited 18 years, 18 long years, as Jesus said. So Jesus didn't waste any time. He didn't want her to wait another moment longer. And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, you are set free from what has bound you." Now, notice, folks, how Jesus says it. Notice what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not praying and calling on God the Father to set this woman free from what has her. He's not asking God the Father to do it. And the reason why he's not asking God the Father to do it is because he doesn't have to ask God the Father to do it. He's doing it himself because Jesus is making the statement in this story that he is God. He doesn't have to ask God to do something, but Jesus is God. And Jesus has the authority of God to set people free. He can say it, he can make it so, because Jesus himself is God. Now, Luke doesn't tell us this, but I have to believe it happened. I have to believe that Jesus stooped down, crouched his body, contorted himself to get down low so that he could look her in the eye. I have to believe that's what Jesus did because I know Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus would do. He put his hands on her, and maybe for the first time in forever, she felt human touch, real human touch, not incidental bumping along the road where she couldn't see where she was going, but real intentional human touch. And when he touched her, something surged in her body. Those shooting pains, they shot right out of her. Her bones began to reposition themselves, and she stood straight and tall. And the verb that is used here is not that she straightened herself up, but that she was straightened up. She was the object of the straightening. It was done to her. She was straightened up. And Luke tells us she straightened up and she praised God like it all happened in one fluid motion. She straightened up and she praised God because that's what you do when you've been set straight. You straighten up and you praise God. That's what you do when you've been made free. You straighten up and you praise God. That's what you do when you become whole again. Once you are whole again, your life is straight and you praise God. You praise God. And folks, this should be the end of the story right here. This should be the end of the story. This woman is bound by this thing. Jesus sets her free. She praises God. Everybody marvels. The curtain closes. Happy ending. That should be the end. But Jesus knew this wasn't going to be the end of the story. Because Jesus knew that there were other forces that were at work here, that there was this other struggle or multiple struggles that were involved. Jesus mentions that it's Satan that's bound her, and so this struggle with the forces of darkness and sin and these other powers, and Jesus knows that there's another struggle going on between himself and the religious authorities. Luke mentions the synagogue ruler. He's basically the pastor of that church, right? Now, your first clue that something is not right is the fact that he's named synagogue ruler. How well would it go over if I named myself church ruler? You know, that really should be our first clue that something here is not quite right. And Luke tells us that the synagogue ruler was indignant. He was red hot mad. He was beyond angry. You see, the religious authorities in Jesus' day had this nice setup. They built this tidy religious system. They made the rules. They kept the score. They policed the people. And the people around them, they followed the rules. And everybody understood the system. And everybody played their game. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had control, especially the masses and the poor. And the religious leaders, they benefited from this system. They benefited socially and financially and politically and in every way. They benefited from this system that was constructed for them. And so for the religious leaders, everything depended on the people toeing the line. And when the religious leaders told the people to do something, told them that they needed to act in a certain way or follow this law or do whatever, when the religious leaders would tell the people to do something and give them instructions, they would always say, God said. Because if you really want people to toe the line, you just tell them God said. That was the system the way they had it. And along comes Jesus. Jesus knows what he's doing here. Jesus knows that healing a woman on the Sabbath in the synagogue was going to get feathers ruffled. And that's exactly why he did it. That's why he did it. Maybe with football season starting up, maybe you've seen some football games where it's rare, but it's happened where the visiting team will go out onto the home team's field and we'll go out to midfield where the home team's logo is and stomp on the team's logo and show disrespect. And of course it makes the other team mad, makes all the fans in that stadium mad, just a massive show of disrespect. That's happened. Maybe you've seen that happen before. What Jesus did here, that was how it was perceived by this synagogue ruler and the religious authorities. By healing this woman on the Sabbath in the synagogue, which was the synagogue ruler's home field, this was interpreted as a massive show of disrespect, a slap in the face. And it's interesting, the synagogue ruler, he's angry, but he didn't aim his anger at Jesus. He aimed his anger at the people. The people who didn't do anything, all the people did was show up for synagogue that day. Even the woman who was healed, all she did was show up. Jesus was the one who did it. But the synagogue ruler, he's not aiming his anger at Jesus. He's aiming his anger at all the people. And he said that 6 days you got to do things like this. It's against the rules. It's irreverent to do things like be healed on the Sabbath. So don't do that. He speaks about it like it's a normal routine thing that should happen any other day. The truth is, what's happening here is that the ruler senses that something is happening here under his nose, outside of his control, and it's happening in his very own house, in his place of business. I mean worship. I mean business. And he wasn't going to stand for it. Because in his mind, if this kind of stuff starts happening outside of my control, then I lose the people. And the whole system that we've built, it just kind of collapses. If somehow spiritual stuff starts happening outside of his control, he knows that it's bad for his business. So the ruler, he reprimanded the people, because the reason he reprimanded the people instead of Jesus is because the people were the ones under his thumb, and he wanted to make sure that they stayed under his thumb. Jesus shot back to the ruler, but to the religious authorities in general, and he said, You hypocrites, what you do is you untie your own animals on the Sabbath in order to get them to water. But this woman, she is so much more than an animal. She's a daughter of Abraham. And so what Jesus is doing as he speaks these words, he's doing more than just making her body whole again, but he is restoring her dignity. He's restoring her sense of worth. He's restoring to her humanity. She's a daughter of Abraham. She's a child of God. She's a part of the people of God. She is somebody. Jesus said, Satan's bound her up for 18 years, and now she's been set free. Whatever it is that's caused this is a product of Satan. It's a product of sin, the evil in the world, all this stuff, the brokenness in the world. She's been bound up for 18 years and now she's been set free. Folks, I want you to notice the language throughout this story of being bound and set free, bound and set free, bound and set free. The beginning of the story, we're told that she's bound by this condition, and Jesus says to her, woman, you're set free. Then Jesus mentions the animals being bound. They're tied up and they're set free to get to water. And at the end of the story, Jesus says that Satan has bound her and she has now been set free. Folks, this is a story that's so much bigger than just this woman in this little village somewhere in Galilee 2,000 years ago. This story is a story about a God who sets free those who have been bound. This is a story within a story about a God who sets free those who have been bound. Because that's who this God is. He sets free those who have been bound. You think about the story of the book of Exodus, the people of God, they were bound in Egypt. They were bound in slavery. They were making bricks 7 days a week for the Egyptian empire, and God came and God set them free. They were bound and then they were set free. And time after time after time, the people of God were bound. They were bound by foreign rulers. They were bound by other nations. They were bound living in exile. And time after time after time, this God comes along and he sets them free. This story, this little story about this woman who has no name, is really a story about what God is doing for all of humanity. What God does for her is what God does for all of us. We are bound and he sets us free. We're bound by sin. We're bound by sickness. We're bound by addiction. We're bound by a sense of a lack of worth. We're bound by people's perceptions of who they think we are. We're bound by our past choices and the decisions we made that still have sway over us. We are bound. We're bound by so many things in so many ways, and we struggle and we fight to set ourselves free throughout the course of our lives, to unbind ourselves from that stuff that tends to bind us. And some of us, at some point or another, we just decide to stop fighting because it's not worth it, because I can't set myself free. I can't get rid of this sin. I can't be set free from this addiction. I can't be let go from this condition that I have. And so what we do is, at some point along the way, so many of us just decide to live inside those chains. Make life the best we can inside the change, because it's not worth it. What's the use in fighting anymore? I'm just going to live with these chains. I'm going to live bound. And this God comes to us as we are in the state that we're in, and he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He sets us free. Because that's just who this God is, and that's what he does. He sets free those who have been bound. And he does it whether religious people like it or not. Because Jesus has a message for the religious authorities. In essence, in this story and in so many other stories, the message that Jesus is sending is, religion is a good thing, unless your religion gets in the way of the heart of God. Keeping the law is a good and a beautiful, a wonderful thing, unless you keeping the law gets in the way of the heart of God. Always making sure that you do the right thing, whatever you perceive to the right thing is. Always doing the right thing, that's good. Unless your perception of doing the right thing gets in the way of the heart of God. If whatever you think is right, if whatever you think is religious, if whatever you think is proper or reverent or the holy thing to do, if it ever clashes with the heart of God, then guess what? The heart of God wins every single time. The heart of God takes precedence. The heart of God that is all about compassion and mercy and love and grace. The heart of God that is all about wholeness and generosity. The heart of God wins every time. There's a beautiful irony in the story that I want to point out to you. And that is that generations before, Sabbath keeping was established for those newly freed slaves. They were delivered, they were set free from their bondage in Egypt, and these newly freed slaves who are now a people, they're now free people. Up until this point, they had been making bricks for Pharaoh and the Egyptian Empire, 7 days a week of making bricks, 7 days a week of back-breaking labor. And I imagine many of these Israelites, they had to have been, after 7 days a week of back-breaking labor for generations, they had to have been slumped over, hurting, crooked, their bodies bowed. And the whole reason God gave them the Sabbath to these newly freed slaves was to say, enough. You don't have to work like that. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to break your back. Sabbath for them was grace. See, the whole reason God gave them Sabbath in the first place is so that they would not end up like this woman. And they had taken this notion of Sabbath that was meant for good, life-giving, healing, freeing, and they turned it into the opposite of what it was meant to be. They turned it into bondage. Religion is a good thing, unless your religion gets in the way of the heart of God. And when it does, the heart of God takes precedence. The truth of it is that we talk about what bound this woman and what bounds us, sin or addiction or physical conditions or whatever those things that bind us. For some of us, what binds us is our religion. Yeah, I didn't think I'd get an amen there. It's about the heart of God. I've told you before, sometimes I'll talk to people who don't like Christianity because they don't like all the rules. And my response to them is, that's great. If you don't like all the rules, you're going to love Jesus. because Jesus keeps breaking all the rules. Because Jesus has the heart of God. Because Jesus is the heart of God. She was set free in this story, and we are set free. And here's the thing about setting free. When you're set free, you're not just set free from something. You're not just set free from addiction or from sin or from that physical condition. You're not just set free from that sickness. You're not just set free from that thing that has had you. You're not just set free from, but you're also set free to. You're set free to life. You are set free to wholeness. You are set free to future. You're set free to community. You are set free to praise. We're not just set free from, but we're set free to. And in the last verse of the story, verse 17, says that all of his opponents, all of Jesus' opponents were humiliated or brought down low. So what's happening in this story is that this woman who was low was lifted up, straightened up. And this religious authorities who were up high were brought down low. So those who humble themselves are being exalted, and those who exalt themselves are being humbled. That sounds a lot like the kingdom of God to me. Would you stand with me?